So we've jumped a lot of chapters since last week. Last week we were in Exodus chapter 20, and the passage that you just heard is from chapter 32. It's a big jump. We skipped over all the detail of the building of the tabernacle, which includes using the gold that the Israelites were instructed to take from the Egyptians to cover the Ark of the Covenant, to form the cherubim that sit on either side of the ark, and to form the pitchers and the plates and the lampstand, all the accessories. The tabernacle, the place where God resides, is going to require a lot of gold. Then at the end of chapter 31, which is the chapter right before the verses that you just heard, a reminder about Sabbath. The reminder is rest. It is a holy and sacred time. The instruction to keep the Sabbath is God's reassurance to the people that they are no longer slaves. Remember the Lord your God who created all things, rested. You can rest too. Immediately after this promise, this reassurance, a story of profound agitation and impatience and forgetfulness. The golden calf. Bible scholar Pete Enns titles this story, "A Very, Very Bad Idea That Almost Ruins Everything." My brother celebrated a milestone birthday this week, and it seems appropriate, since I can't quite think of what to get him, that I might confess to you this morning that he one time wrote about and published his memory of a very bad idea the two of us came up with when we were children. I must have been about 8 years old, and he was probably five. On a family trip, we were staying in a hotel, and the two of us went down to the swimming pool. While our mother was distracted, we ventured over to the vending machine with the change that had been allotted to us for a snack. Once the money was spent, well, we just kept pushing buttons. My brother wrote, if for no other reason than because buttons are fun to push, and you never know, you might get lucky. Well, we did get lucky. The vending machine was broken, and no matter which button we pushed, it kept spitting out candy. We grabbed hotel towels, and we loaded them up with our spoils. We emptied that machine. It took some time, it took some effort, but we did it. Now, we both remember that we left the Almond Joy candy bars in the machine. Not a favorite of children anywhere, right? We skillfully avoided that button, but everything else was ours. Somehow, we managed to carry the haul back to the hotel room unnoticed, and we spread that candy out on the bed like a treasure pile. So much candy. We were eating it as fast as we could, and there was still so much more to go. I remember at the time thinking, my parents are going to be so proud I saved them a lot of money. My brother doesn't claim to have had any other thought than the buzz of a sugar high, until our parents discovered the loot. You see, they did not share in our excitement. And at that point, my brother began his, "This is not our fault," argument. We didn't get to keep the treasure. Our parents called what we had done stealing. They called it a crime, and they had us load our towels back up with the candy and carry them to the front desk of the hotel, suggesting to the clerk that she might call the police. However, the clerk and the manager at the front desk smiled. They even laughed. They were very gracious and said that calling the police would not be necessary this time. Where do bad ideas come from? Are they simply distractions that we pursue to the bitter end? Keep pushing the buttons, keep forming the golden calf? Do they come from an immature mind? one that just doesn't think things all the way through. I have a friend who says, put that idea back in the oven and let it bake a little bit longer, right? Because it's half-baked. Do bad ideas come from boredom? Do they come from other people? Are they groupthink? Sometimes that's the case. Are bad ideas fueled by fear or anger or shame or pain? I often think that's the case. I don't know exactly where bad ideas come from or that they all have the same source. Their origin is puzzling to me. Like talking snakes in gardens. Weird creatures. I don't know where they come from, but I do know they come. It's the biblical story. You'll remember that in the second chapter of the Bible, the Lord God plants a garden in Eden, in the east. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 says this, out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The garden is a good place for humankind to live and to thrive. But there is also a talking snake. And there is an action, a decision that breaks relationship. Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they hide. They hide from God. They cover themselves with fig leaves, which you know have the consistency of sandpaper. A bad idea to cover yourself with fig leaves. Some say that this is sin. Although the word sin doesn't show up in the Bible until Genesis chapter 4 when Cain murders Abel. Philosopher Dallas Willard wrote, "Choice is where sin dwells." Bad ideas. Bad ideas activated and lived out. Old Testament scholar Matthew Schlim teaches that in the Old Testament, sin is heavy. Sin is a burden. Sin creates a burden and even is a burden for the people to carry. I think this is true. I imagine piles and piles and piles of fig leaves, right? You need to have quite a supply for your wardrobe. Heavy. Or a metal golden calf. That's heavy too. Later on in Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf is referred to as the great sin. The great sin. You see, up on the mountain, God tells Moses to use the gold for the tabernacle. But down at the foot of the mountain, the people are impatient. The people are fearful, and somehow they forget. They gather and they suggest, make us some gods. And they tossed their gold toward Aaron, Moses' brother, who is the leading candidate for the high priest. He should know better. Aaron makes a metal image of a bull calf. These are your gods, Israel, the people proclaim. Is this metal calf a god? Is it a god or is it a place? An alternate seat for Yahweh to rest, to dwell. It's difficult to pin down the exact intention of the forming of the golden calf, but it is interesting to note the declaration of the people. The people say this, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And this is exactly what King Jeroboam will announce many generations later when he sets up alternate worship places to Jerusalem. It's in 1 Kings chapter 12. It's a bad idea. Jeroboam is remembered as a wicked king. And in these worship centers that he constructs, there are, of course, golden calves. These are your gods, Israel. Bad idea. Bad idea. From the mountain of Exodus, the Lord God spots these shenanigans first before Moses. And he says to Moses, "Your people are ruining everything." It reminds me of the words I sometimes say to Keith when the kids have gotten into trouble. Your children. These are your children, right? The Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. But when God's compassion and God's loyal love is blatantly and repeatedly challenged, God will give people over to the consequences of our bad ideas. Moses pleads with God. "These are your people," Moses says to God. "Change your mind. Calm down. Remember. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants." Remembering. Remembering is an important concept in the Bible. To remember something is to call it to mind. In the modern world, we most often think of remembering in regard to concepts or things. Remembering where I left my cell phone most recently. Remembering historical facts. Remembering concepts for a test. But the Bible uses the verb remember in a different way. The Bible uses the verb remember to talk about people, not things. Remembering in the Bible is a relationship skill for the faithful. And get this, in the Bible, even God remembers. God remembers too. God remembers people, and God remembers covenants. Thus, the rainbow in the story of Noah's Ark, God remembers that no one will be forgotten. And people remember God. Biblically speaking, remembering is not just an intellectual flex, as it is for us in the modern world. Biblically speaking, remembering is paying attention. It's paying attention and considering another person. Paying attention and considering God. And remembering is so, so important. I would tell you that it keeps us from being distracted by bad ideas. The people of God are called to remember God's instruction, the commandments, all that God has done for us. We are called to remember God's goodness. Remembering is a practice that keeps us on the path and keeps us moving in the right direction. Anthony shared with me this week a story about the composer of the song that you heard Courtney sing just a few minutes ago during the offering, "The Love of God." "The Love of God" was written in the early 20th century by Frederick Lehman. When he wrote the hymn, his once profitable business was failing. And he included in this song words from a poem that had been passed on to him that he had been treasuring for many years. And these words had been scribbled on the walls of an asylum a couple hundred years earlier. Can you imagine? These are the words scribbled on the wall. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every tree on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Those are the words of an ancient Aramaic poem that had been scribbled on the wall by a troubled and trapped mind, and then transcribed into a hymn by a man down on his luck, and sung at Spring Creek. because we remember. Remembering the love of God. It's what we do. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, you are compassionate and you are gracious. You are slow to anger and you are overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness. You remember. Help us to remember, to consider both your characteristics and your great mercy toward us. Keep us from distraction and fear and boredom. May our bad ideas be limited, and may our good ideas be frequent and extended. For you are our rock and you are our salvation. Amen.